As I previously stated to you, we passed out a document, and hopefully everybody that came in has it, interlocking the sovereignty of God and the total depravity of mankind. You almost have to speak of them together, and those that revile the doctrine of total depravity just do not understand the sovereignty of God. Amen. It is a blessing that God has made such glorious provisions for us. Amen. Right. And they even preceded the state of depravity. The manifestation of the state of depravity. First, you get the essence of God choosing us and electing us in eternity. Mm-hmm. And setting us apart for the purpose of placing us in the body of Christ.
Yes.
Amen. And so that's a done deal in eternity, and then subsequent to that, we get the manifestation of our temporary abode in time in the body of Christ. But that which he did at the beginning just far overshadows whatever, amen, situation you're in this morning. Amen. Oh my God, hallelujah. It's temporary, and the real deal, amen, and the eternal situation of existence, amen, is decreed, and it is in God's decree.
Mm-hmm.
Also, the actualization of salvation in eternity. What influence does that actualization, salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? And we had moved to the third page, page 3 there. And finally, the other document, the sovereignty of God in election doctrines. Amen. Brother Nickerson is our designated reader this morning. Brother Elder, I want you to, oh my God, I just wished I had a couple hours this morning. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't that something? Oh, my God. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. I want you to turn there, and we shall be looking in some other places this morning. This is where we shall start out this morning. We may revert back for a second to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 also. There are just so many, I mean, the scriptures are just impregnated with information letting us know that God fixed this thing at the beginning. He established it at the beginning. Amen. Whatever situation you think you're in this morning, amen, there is something that far overshadows that. And that is what God did first. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Everybody got, what is that, Colossians 2 and 10. Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, information in Colossians, basically, as I look at Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, now the whole Bible, there's deep stuff in all of it, Romans as well as all of the writings, because they all convey information. But I'm just enamored sometimes at writings, and I'm reading through Ephesians and Colossians, such wonderful information. Oh my God,
yes,
it just stuff that clears the air.
Yes, sir.
You know, information that just,
yes.
If you see, this is why reading the scriptures is a comfort. It's such a great comfort. Amen. Of course, you got to know what you're reading to be comforted.
Right.
Come on, amen. Come some on. People read and they're terrified. First thing, they're reading in the wrong place.
Wrong place.
Reading the wrong thing. Wrong. Reading something that has nothing to do with you.
Yeah. Come on, Pastor.
Amen. Right. All of this great information, which is our gospel, the grace contract, all type of great stuff in there. Amen. I think of verse 16 of chapter 1. I don't want you to turn there. We're focusing on was before us, but the translations, this, some of them say all things were made, created, and they were created by him. And here, amen, that should read in him.
In him.
Amen. All things are imminent. That is, all things are in him, not outside of him, not remotely. There's nothing remote going on. Amen. That God is out of touch with. And this, you know, sometimes we get into problems and situations, and we think God is nowhere around. Amen. That God is handicapped. He can't do anything about it. And amen. Either that or he's detached in some way. And basically, you know, he's not around and he's not concerned. And maybe he doesn't know what he's going on. Maybe he's taking a nap. And he doesn't know. Understand what's going on. But you see, but when you understand that all things are created in him.
In him.
Man. Huh? My Lord, huh?
In him.
All things are in him. Not just by him. Mm-hmm. All things are in him. Amen. In chapter 2, starts out in verse 1, and he makes a statement that he would. Would that they were not ignorant. If I use that word, then everybody, you know, actually he said, I have great conflict with you. And the conflict is because of their lack of knowledge. And they are focusing on men. And Paul said, you don't have to see me. This thing is not about me. There'll come a time you won't see me anymore.
All right.
Amen. Huh? Paul's been gone now over 2,000 years. Our contract is still in place. Is our contract still in place?
Amen.
Because the one the contract is with, he's still around.
Amen.
Oh my God, huh? And basically, he was basically saying that I'm concerned about you. I've got it's a great struggle I'm having because of you, on behalf of you, amen. Verse 2, he says, my desire is that your heart, I'm struggling, my desire is that your heart will be comforted. That you may be comforted. Yeah. You may be encouraged.
Right.
Amen. And the hearts of those being joined together in love, for all the rich, all of the full assurance in love, and all riches of the full assurance of understanding.
Right.
You see what he said?
Right.
The full, there's full assurance in understanding.
Right. Man.
Huh? That's where your confidence comes.
Amen.
Your confidence comes in understanding.
Amen.
And God's people have more confidence this morning because they have a lack of understanding.
Amen.
Oh my God.
Amen.
And so, what is it, Paul, that we need to understand? You know what, I think, I know we're moving slow and but you know what? I just cannot. I don't believe we can just run over this. That's when I see a golden nugget. If you walking down the street and you spot $100 bill on the ground, you might be in a hurry. What you gonna do? you gonna stop to pick that? I don't have time to pick it up. I don't think so. Amen. So you spot a golden nugget, you got to stop and pick it up.
That's right. Man, that's right.
All right. Elder, stop there in verse 2. Everybody got Colossians chapter 2, verse 2.
Hallelujah.
Say amen.
Amen.
You want the King James?
Yes, start with the King James. And then from the King James, we move forward after that. We just move forward. All right.
Okay.
Again, everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ.
Let's hurry up and get to the Greek. Oh, my God. All right, read that.
In order, maybe, the hearts of them
may be comforted.
May be comforted.
Uh-huh.
Being joined together in love and for all riches of the assurance.
A full assurance.
Okay. Understanding. Of understanding.
Mm-hmm.
For full knowledge of the mystery of God, of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Of God, of Christ, all that old other and all that stuff. Because
right.
They're trying to, you know, if you are Trinitarian, so you're
right.
Going to put all that in there.
Right. Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
You said God, you said Father, you said Christ, you said the same thing.
Right.
It all translates to God.
Right.
Huh?
Amen.
Right.
Amen. All right. In this passage, there are two words that I want you to look at. The first one is epignosing, which is translated full knowledge. And the second one is pleroth-the-rios. Pleroth Thoreas, which is full assurance. And full assurance belongs to understanding. We have, oh my God, we have a genitive there. Full assurance owes itself or belongs to understanding. No understanding, no full assurance.
All right,
man.
And the second one is full knowledge. But full knowledge, not just of the things of the world, even Paul is not even speaking of the old scriptures. But full knowledge of that belongs to the mystery of God, of Christ.
Amen.
Oh my God, huh?
Glory to
God. Here you have a double genitive. My God, I don't have time. The knowledge, the full knowledge,
yes,
belongs to the mystery, and the mystery belongs to God, who is Christ.
Amen.
Of that message that God gave to him, the mystery.
Amen.
Which is our contract.
Amen.
So what he's saying here is, in knowing your contract,
glory,
you're going to be confident.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Huh? Amen.
Because of the things that we know in our contract, mm-hmm, we are confident. It brings comfort to us.
Yes, it does. Glory to God.
It eliminates some of the stress.
Thank you, Jesus.
The things that are in our contract.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Brings peace.
Amen.
It eliminates the question marks. And it removes most of the doctrinal issues,
yes, sir,
of denominationalism,
yes, sir, that's right,
and traditionalism. That's what he's saying. By knowing this, it helps you to relax.
Man.
It helps to get rid of some of the stress.
Man.
God's people are stressed out this morning. And they're not assured to have no confidence because they have no knowledge of the glorious truth of the eternal workings of God.
Amen.
Because when you bring that into play, that eliminates a lot of the guesswork. We don't have to guess about this thing. Y'all don't hear me this morning.
Amen.
You can have a no-so salvation, which translates into a no-so life.
All right.
Amen.
That's why Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able.
Amen.
What has persuaded you, Paul? The revelation of the knowledge of this truth has persuaded me.
Amen.
That I don't have to live as others.
Hallelujah.
Who don't know him. Verse 3.
Greek.
Yeah, let's just stay in the Greek. We don't have time.
In whom are all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge hidden.
That's in the mystery. All of the treasures and the knowledge of God, of Father, of God, of Christ. Of God, of Christ. Now, you know what?
Yes.
You know what? I got to stop and do this. Yeah. Notice in your interlinear there. And that just reads, as we deal with the full knowledge, it reads, epignosing tu mysterion tu theou Christu. You don't see Father in there nowhere.
No, you really don't.
Huh? Amen.
Huh? But because they want to deal with this Father, Son, Holy Ghost in the essence,
right,
which is true, these are manifestations, but because they want to take them and make them separate entities,
right,
amen,
in espousing in the Trinity, they put something in there. I mean, just let the word talk. It does a good job all by itself, doesn't it?
Amen.
You don't need to bring something in. Amen.
Amen.
Just let the text do the talking. Oh, my God.
Amen.
It is of Christ. It is of God. Of whom all the treasures that belong to wisdom and that belong to knowledge are concealed. They're hidden. They're hidden. Amen. This is where they are. Oh, my God. All right. Keep reading.
This I say in order that no one you may beguile with persuasive speech.
And that's so that those that come with persuasive speech, I don't care how good an orator somebody is,
right,
you open the Word of God. And
amen.
And if it's not mirroring what's there, don't you become enamored by his oratorical skills.
Right. Amen.
He may be rhyming, he may be telling jokes, and everybody's laughing. And every time I'm sitting and someone's doing that, I'm checking out to see that whatever he's saying, it may be funny, but if it's not matching this, I ain't going for it.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
I'm not going for it.
No.
This is what he's saying. Because see, some had another place Paul write, but you know, I'm not come to you in enticing words.
That's right, man.
You know, it's oratory is good, you know. I like oratorical skills, but what is said is more important than how it's said.
How it's said. That's right.
What is said?
That's right.
Man.
What is said? What are you talking about? Mm-hmm. Not how well you say it. That's what's the matter with songs. Most people don't even listen to the words of the song. You know, if the music sound good, you know,
yeah,
amen. I'm always suspicious of songs. I don't know what you're saying.
Right.
Huh? I hear you.
That's right.
That makes me paranoid.
Amen.
That's why I like the real, real fast songs. You're saying it, or you're speaking faster than I can think. No, don't do that. Don't do that to me.
Amen.
Huh? All right. Keep reading.
If, for indeed in the flesh I am absent, yet in the spirit with you I am rejoicing and seeing of you the order and the firmness of thee in Christ, faith of you.
Verse 6.
As therefore you receive Christ.
As therefore you receive Christ.
Jesus the Lord, in him walk ye.
As you receive him, walk. Walk. And of course, the antecedent verses up here, it speaks of how you are to receive him. You have received him to the knowledge that brings forth the full assurance.
Yes.
And this knowledge belongs to the mystery.
Glory.
Amen.
See how everything goes back to our contract?
Amen.
All right, read.
Having been rooted and built up.
That's why I like the Greek. Having been.
Right.
Having been rooted.
Built up and built up.
Mm-hmm.
In him and being confirmed in the faith as ye were taught. Abounding in thanksgiving.
Okay, having been rooted and having been built up. I know he got being now. When were you rooted in him?
In eternity.
When he put you there?
Right.
When did he put you there? All the day I believed. No, you know, he didn't. The day you believe is the day you come to a knowledge of having been put there. But that's. Doesn't mean that your coming to a knowledge is the essence of when you were put there.
No.
Amen.
Amen. You were always here.
Always.
Isn't that great? Huh? Isn't that comforting to know the full assurance of knowing that you're going to be there has to be traced to the fact knowing that that from the beginning you were there.
Right.
Amen.
That in eternity, if you know that it is in eternity that you are placed there, amen, then you're always there.
Amen.
Glory.
Read.
Look ye lest anyone you there should be robbing through philosophy and empty deceit. According to the tradition of men.
When we fight tradition, and somebody say, well, you know, you can't go against what everybody believe in. I have no problem, amen, with going against orthodoxy.
Amen.
Not the least.
Amen.
Orthodox, what is orthodox is what everyone believes, or what the majority believes.
Amen.
Which may or may not be true.
May or may not.
Amen.
Amen.
Huh? Can the majority believe a lie? Most of the time they do.
Amen.
That's what the politicians, they depend upon it.
Amen.
They call it putting a spin on it.
Yep.
If they say it a certain way and they say it long enough, they say that's the way you'll believe it is.
Amen.
No. We have a sure word here. We've got a contract here. It tells us that God fixed this thing long before we came on the scene.
Amen.
Glory.
And if God establishes it and fixes it, then that's the way it is.
That's it.
Who gonna change what God has established?
Amen.
Nobody.
Amen.
All right, now, read.
According to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Because in him.
And this is where we want to come into. I want to pick up verse 9 and 10. Amen. And of course, oh my God, hallelujah. We could just go through this whole thing. But what we're taking over into, amen, our discourse today is drawn from this. Read.
Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Bodily.
In who? In him. Who is him? Huh? You got to go back to verse verse 8, he's talking about Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So I thought it was in God. And it's Christ. We get into more trouble trying to separate the Godhead, not Godheads.
Amen.
In Christ. In God. I have no problem. Somebody saying God, and you say, you have distorted anything when you say in Christ or in God.
Amen.
Interchangeably.
Amen. Thank God.
Christ, who is God?
That's right. That's right. Amen. That's right.
Oh, my God.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you.
All right. So, all the what?
All the fullness
of the Godhead bodily.
Mm-hmm. All the fullness that belongs to the Godhead. Oh, I don't. I could get hung up on that. I reserve the right. I'll come back and deal with that. Let's go to verse 10. That's where we start today.
And ye are in him, having been filled.
Woo. You are having been.
Right.
Man.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank God.
Man.
You are because you haven't been.
Man.
Not you are because of something you did.
Mm-hmm. Man.
You are in him.
Glory to God.
Man.
Having been filled.
Yes.
Having.
Yes.
Woo! Perfect passage. Who are you in? Finish that up.
Who's the head? Having been filled, who is the head of all rule and authority?
And who is that?
Jesus.
Somebody said, no, that's God. God, Jesus, same thing. You are in him.
Amen.
If there's one thing that I pray that those who are associated with this ministry will come to fully appreciate, that is what it means to be in Christ.
Thank
you. The glorious blessing of having been placed in Christ. Your eternal existence. The essence of having been placed in Christ.
Amen.
You are because you haven't been. Oh, my God.
Right.
Amen.
Not glory. You are because one day you decide to do something.
No way.
But you always were.
Hallelujah. Thank you.
Amen.
You always were.
Yes, sir. Glory.
From the beginning, you always were.
Amen.
That's why you have all these aorist tense, and you know, anyone want to run from the grammar, even change it around. And oh my God, isn't this great?
Amen.
Huh? Amen. Isn't this knowledge great?
Amen.
Amen.
And that's the reason why well, we have to major in our contract.
Right.
You know, it's not we're just trying to be augmented or something, but you know, you got to dwell in your contract. In your contract. In those 14 epistles that Paul wrote to the church, you got to dwell in your contract. And the knowledge is there.
Man.
It's astounding.
Man.
It's astounding.
Yes.
It's amazing that so much of the church
yes.
prioritized yes. and major in those areas of the Bible when the contract, first of all, is not with you, and then it's not
Man.
As good a contract.
Amen.
Oh, Lord.
Amen.
No contract matches the grace covenant.
None. Zero.
And you know what? We need every bit of it.
Amen.
Why? Because we're sorry. We are depraved, brother. We're depraved. Let's go to. Oh my God! Look at that clock. Let's go to page 3 of the document. What influence does actualization of salvation in eternity exert on the eternal doctrines of grace? Last week we were talking about those that teach that the gospel is about a man laying on the bed, he's sick, he's dying, and there's the antidote on the table, nightstand, and all he's got to do is reach up and grab it. And there's so many that they repeat that. Because in some commentaries, some theologian wrote that. And as we said before, there's problems in that. First of all, it makes man a determinate force of it. And speaks about God offering something, and then it's up to one who is depraved to accept it.
Man.
And that gospel, it encourages confidence in oneself.
Man.
And our contract and the stipulations of it are couched in the language of letting us know that we should not have any confidence in ourselves.
Man.
And such teaching encourages boasting and bragging.
Yes, it does.
And talking about your free will and your choice and what you did. And you allowed the work of God to be effectual.
Mm-hmm.
And you allowed God to save you.
Mm-hmm.
God saved you because you allowed him to. But what we're dealing with here is the eternal doctrines of grace.
Amen.
Let's look at the last paragraph.
Man.
The eternal doctrines of grace, that's on page 3, have a far different effect in that they produce no knocking or pleading.
All right now.
Amen.
Nor a depraved sinner relied upon to do anything. That is in our contract. In Acts 17, the Apostle Paul introduces Jesus Christ to the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill who had never heard of him. What does he say? The very first glimpse he gives these pagans of our Savior is not as a beggar.
Nope.
Oh no. Not as a beggar knocking at their door to get in. But as the one who holds their destiny in his hands.
That's right.
Man.
That's right.
Here the question is not what such ones would do with Jesus, but what he has done to his elect.
Man.
Mankind is void of the ability, and this is why I'm saying we have to cling to our contract.
Amen.
Mankind is void of the ability to manifestly choose God, will automatically bar the door of his heart to the Lord of glory. Were it not for the fact of God's sovereign choice and election to salvation, no one would be saved. We dealt with that in Bible study Friday night. Does this lead to passivity or fatalism? As some claim, absolutely not. That would be the case only if mankind was the determinant. Then he would surely remain in his dead state. The greater explication and adduce to one's comprehension of the actual workings of salvation rests in the proper assessment of the locale of its formulation. This is where our contract gives us the essence of the actual workings of salvation. In the grace covenant, the eternal doctrines of grace exclusively establish that all the workings of salvation were wrought in the essence of Christ in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'll say that again. In our contract, all the eternal doctrines of grace solely and exclusively established that all the workings of salvation were done, complete, in the essence of Christ in eternity. And this seems to be at variance with much of what is conveyed in the Kingdom Gospel when the language of the New Covenant is not understood in light of the intent of its conveyance. For example, at the conclusion of one of Jesus' parables, a publican is justified by casting himself on God's mercy, whereas a proud Pharisee is rejected. Hence, Christ states, and this is how the translations read, "Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Here is from Luke 18:14. We'll deal with that in the perfecting class. Believe me, amen. That is not the way that is conveyed. In this and other passages, such as John 3:16, and by the way, you can go on the website on the doctrinal discourse link and you'll see a comprehensive exegesis. John 3:16. But here a universal declaration is mistakenly construed and applied wholesale that, quote, "salvation will only be found by men who have drunk deeply from the cup of humility," and you hear this so much, quote, "put their trust in God." You put your
yeah.
You put your trust in God.
Uh-huh.
Man.
You did it. Now this seems to be a very sensible statement on the surface because that's what we heard so much. But upon close scrutiny, its latter phrase implies some determinate impetus of mankind's crucial volitional act in activating his salvation, which is not its informed intent. Here it must be clearly understood that, follow me, if it was possible that mankind was left with a leg to stand on, he would indeed attempt to stand on it.
Amen.
If he is accorded a hope in addition to Christ,
yes,
he will trust it rather than Christ.
Amen.
If he is accorded any other hiding place other than the Savior, he will flee to it and subconsciously ignore the Savior.
Yes. Yes.
If he is afforded some other ground on which to stand in addition to the propitious sacrifice, he will bank his soul upon that sinking sand rather than upon the solid rock. Now, it is humbling only when mankind utterly turns his back on himself in every aspect of his abilities, including the fact that he is completely eliminated as a participant in the salvation process.
Amen.
Which is absolutely essential. It is most beneficial for all of God's elect to comprehend that he placed his chosen beloved and son positions in Christ before creation. And we're going to continue to beat that drum. Oh, yes. Why? Because either one stands upon God's eternal enactment of salvation, or one will fall upon one's volitional participation and determine mystic adage that avers that all are called upon to initiate and effectuate their salvation.
Amen.
We're dealing with that Friday night. I think I'll repeat that. Either we will stand upon God's eternal enactment of salvation,
mm-hmm,
that is election and places us in the body of Christ,
mm-hmm,
plus nothing else, or we will fall upon our volitional participation. And the deterministic adage, you know what that is. We must initiate. We must reach out to him to effectuate our salvation. How How are you going to reach out to him?
Oh,
and you're in the depraved state.
Oh, amen.
An unaccomplishable requisite of this type, and that's what it is, an unaccomplishable requisite. It is an unaccomplishable requirement. An unaccomplishable requirement of this type, if it is placed upon depraved mankind, it will grind him to dust in every instance.
Amen.
Hence, and this is not for the faint-hearted, there is no middle ground. A partnering man's cooperation with God for the salvation of his soul. There is no middle ground.
Amen.
Historically speaking, you had those that were saying it was all man. Others were saying it was all God. And then Erasmus came up. Hey, it's both man and God. And that's what the majority went with. And that's what's preached today.
Yeah.
And that's what's thought of today.
Yeah.
And that's a very intimidating and daunting proposition. That you've got to put your input in there to get the thing done.
Right. I hear you.
Right. Oh,
right.
You as the depraved sinner.
Oh, I hear you.
God is dependent upon you. There's no middle ground of partnering man's cooperation with God for the salvation of your soul.
Amen.
So the axe must be completely laid to the root of man's sin for pride, by him acknowledging that there is no other truth that God employs more often in the salvation process than the doctrine of total human inability. Total human inability. Which declares that there is no soundness in man from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Nowhere in between.
Amen.
It trumpets out that man's best righteousness, that is, his best work, is as filthy rags in God's
Amen.
Sight.
Amen.
Accordingly, all must bow down to the testimony of God Almighty.
Amen.
And acknowledging that this doctrine, that is, the doctrine of the sovereignty of God and the toll of the depraved man is the most humiliating truth, especially in this generation, which is steeped in the modern day atmosphere of self-help, self-love, self-confidence, self-glorification, self. As painful as the eternal doctrines of grace may be to orthodox traditionalism, one's confession of mankind's total depravity automatically eliminates all doctrines that run counter to the testimony of the ever-perishing brokenness of man.
Amen.
In fact, in the manifestation of time, it is impossible for any man to initiate the first step down the road that leads to eternal life.
Right.
And I know, amen, that we're going up, amen, against many who have ingrainedness in the minds and the hearts of God's people. But it is impossible for any of us to make and have made
amen.
The first step that leads to eternal life.
Amen.
And I even know that those who even I have the highest respect for in making the appeal of the gospel have said that it is up to us to make that first step.
Mm-hmm.
But it is impossible.
Yes. Amen.
Yes. Why is it impossible? It is impossible because the initial enactment of salvation is only palpable in eternity.
Amen.
Titus 1 and 2, right quick, everybody turn to
Amen.
It.
Glory to God.
Oh, amen. We're going to beat this drum. It might sound strange to the masses. And I'm sure we're going to be attacked and reviled because of it.
Man.
But it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me.
Right.
What does the scripture teach?
That's it.
All right, Elder, just read that from the Greek.
Okay, yeah.
Titus 1 and 2.
Titus 1 and 2 from the Greek manuscript. On hope, in hope.
On hope. Read.
Life of eternal.
Okay, so
promise.
What do we base, what is the hope of eternal life based on? Read.
Which promised the unlined God before times eternal.
Before time eternal.
Man.
The unlined God spoke it.
Glory.
Amen.
The Greek word there, epiyelato, promised, when you break that down, to be said, declared, decreed.
Oh, yes, yeah.
The unlined God decreed it.
Man.
So our hope of eternal life.
Yeah.
Man.
Is based on the fact that the unlined God decreed it.
Amen.
Now when did he decree it?
Times eternal.
Before time. What is before time?
Eternal.
Man. So it's eternal. In eternity, he decreed it. He spoke it.
Man.
He ontologized it. He actualized it. Your salvation occurred when God conceived it. Oh, my God.
Man.
Yes.
And when did he do it? Before time.
Man.
Not the day. Not the day you made the first step.
Man.
Now, what happened is in verse 3. Read it.
Okay.
As far as what we experience, read it.
But manifested times.
Manifested. You see, it is spoken, it is actualized in eternity.
Man.
And it is what?
Manifested times in
its
own. The word of him.
In whatever day you have for your spiritual birthday, that's when salvation was manifested to you. Not when it was decreed.
Amen.
That's it.
Yeah, that's right here.
That's it. Amen.
Amen.
That's it.
Manifested how?
The word of him.
Uh-huh.
In a proclamation.
In preaching.
Which was entrusted with.
The gospel and all of that. And now they say, the gospel saves you. The gospel doesn't save you.
No.
The gospel gives testimony of your salvation and the manifestation of your salvation.
Right.
Man.
Your salvation goes back to when God spoke it.
Man.
All right. Give me about 10 minutes. We're going to run just a little over this morning. Grab that document. Because here's the problem. Here's the problem that those that fight doctrine of the toll of the depravity of man, also they fight the doctrine of the sovereignty of God. Because they can't reconcile the two. They got problems with one because you got problems with the other. You got problems with sovereignty because you got problems with depravity. You got problems with the sovereignty of God because you got problems with the total depravity of man.
Man.
Everybody got that document? Interlocking the sovereignty of God and the total depravity of man. Say amen.
Man.
It is by God's design that his elect has been extracted from the depths of debauchery in order for such ones to magnify the manifestations of his eternal accomplishments concerning those whom he has previously sanctified and purified in eternity. This is continuously depicted in the formulation of God's eternal and immutable decrees as they're virtually manifested in the sphere of time. When properly viewed from the eternal vantage point, those things which seem to be tentatively and contingently enacted in regards to the discretion of men are in fact illustrations of God's orchestration of events interspersed within the characterization of depraved creatures. As the activities of God's elect are viewed and analyzed, these manifestations engender continuous depictions, yes, of doubt, fear, suspicion, selfishness, greed, and indecision, as well as many other illustrations of the likes of human imperfections. Here some may wonder why God, who possessed the power to do so, didn't in his design of those whom he chose and glorified in eternity, determine to exempt us in the sphere of time from the manifestation of these traits. Why did he allow the traits of the depraved creation to abide? We were dealing with some of that in Bible study. Amen. Yeah, I'm keep talking about that because I'm trying to encourage more to come. The depraved creation, the depraved creatures. Why does he allow depravity to manifest in his people? Why doesn't he exempt us from that? The most sufficient answer is God is sovereign. This fact overshadows the actions of mankind in that he has effectuated all his eternal and immutable decrees as they are virtually deployed exactly as they were actualized through his determinate will. There are some who view the omnipotence of God strictly in a regulation mode. That is, they view it in the limitation of perceived adjustments and manipulations of diverse independent actions of the various components of imperfect nature. In other words, you know, we're doing our thing and then God is adjusting to it. Oh my God, isn't that crazy? That is insane. Now, while this is certainly true of Satan and the principalities and powers of his regime, it is a serious distortion of the efficacy of the creator, initiator, sustainer, and controller of all that exists. Many erroneously depict God in the role of a participator, but not as the cause and dominator of events as they transpire. In this sense, they do not recognize that he ultimately is the enablement of every action. Yes, a fly doesn't wiggle his left wing. A tree doesn't fall in the forest. Except it is God. So they don't recognize that he ultimately is the enabler of every action or motion that is energized.
Amen.
This is true even from the extent of the greatest and most profound to the least and most inconsequential. From the greatest exhibition of that which seems good to the most adversive and least desirable trait that can be manifested in a depraved environment. The basic ingredient that thoroughly explicates this phenomenon is the sovereignty of God.
Man.
Those who are perplexed by the seemingly unexplainable circumstances and situations of this life often attribute them to some independent provenience of energy outside the innate provenance of God. And this is where this process and open theism come in. Oh my God. To their credit, they rightfully do not charge or attempt to indict God as one who is accountable, for he in his sovereignty is not obligated in anything other than what he has determined according to the pleasure of his good will. As we reference Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and 9, Philippians 2:13. Listen. God cannot be held responsible, but neither should he be construed as a spectator, a passive participator of the transmogrification of actions, or the things that's going on, the things that's going down, as though they are untraceable to his decrees. All that he does ultimately culminates that which is consistent with his nature, which is righteous, wholesome, and good. And I may suggest that those of you listening, you go to the website in the Doctrine of Discourse section, and you see the under the various doctrinal icon, you see an article called the Doctrine of Theodicy. The Doctrine of Theodicy. How do you reconcile the goodness, graciousness, and righteousness of God with the presence of evil? But everything that he does is consistent with his nature. In this regard, listen, his determination of those things that are in stark contrast and opposition to his nature, such as depravity, evil, etc., they are designs. They are his designs. That have been ordained for the express purpose of magnifying his goodness and graciousness, which will culminate in his supreme glory. 2 Corinthians 3:9, 2 Corinthians 4:6, and verse 15 and 17 of that fourth verse. You would never appreciate goodness if you didn't know the opposite of what goodness was.
Man.
Oh my God, isn't that something? Huh?
Man.
This goal is right for the gods to pursue, as he is absolutely justified in all his arrangements, in every way and by whatever means it pleases him to effectuate his will. Here it must be fully understood that the actions and operations of creations that occur in the sphere of time are not designed to accomplish the end of things, to be the end within themselves, but they merely function as events progressing to the end, a culmination of what has been determined and are only accomplishable in eternity. So the bottom line is never what's going on in time, but what is in eternity, what has been decreed. Not what's being manifested.
Yes, amen.
A vivid demonstration of this is illustrated in the transcript of proceedings of the Corinthian church in general. And it's been perplexing to some. How could Paul call these one a brother who is in an improper relationship with his father's wife? How can he be a brother? The documentation in Acts chapter 18 depicts the struggles of the Apostle Paul as he surveyed the opposition of the Jews and even the general wickedness of Corinth itself. Yet there were positive occurrences transpiring, such as Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized, as they were doing in the transition according to verse 8. These paradoxical events were very enigmatic, even to the point that Paul had apparently become perplexed and very despondent, because he was human. Yet according to the text, then spoke the Lord, because Paul said, "I'm getting out of here." Because these people can't be saved. Then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Be not afraid, but speak, preach, and hold not your peace. For I'm with you, and no man shall set on you to harm you. Get this. Get this. For I have many people in this city.
I hear you.
What?
I hear you.
There it is. Acts chapter 18. Verses 9 and 10. From the intermingling of these contrasting events, one is given a view into the will of God working and overpowering the opposing forces of the depraved creation. Hence, all functioning, no matter how such may be perceived, are manifested ultimately for the purpose of testimony of God's eternal glory and goodness, as well as his sovereign workings that go back to the contract. And it's the contract that matters. What's in the contract? We are the prey, but in spite of our depravity, he has saved us. He saved us in eternity. Oh, don't look at me now. Don't look at me now. Oh my God, there's the description of what I shall be. Paul writes in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, this earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed.
Destroyed.
When, everybody say when.
When.
When this house, when this vile body,
when.
Because this is God's exit plan of sin in correlation to us. In any manner.
Right.
For sin is destroyed in the body, in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
And he gets rid of the depravity
mm-hmm.
by destroying it. And so it writes, when this earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed. We have heaven, always have heaven, because from the beginning he placed us into the body of Christ. We have, oh my God, we have a building. It's an eternity case. We have a building owned by God. Eternal. Can you say eternal?
Eternal.
Eternal in the heavenlies. Where is the heavenlies? Ephesians 1 and 3. In the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We always have been in Christ. Do not look in the essence of the depravity, but in the gloriousness of the sovereignty of God, who from the beginning has saved us, and you are saved because from the beginning he decreed it and placed you in the body of Christ. We shall continue next week. God bless you.